1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to turn to some other passages to kind of get the big picture here, but let's start in verse number 9. He says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Let's keep reading because we're going to try to touch on not just this, but the next subject matter if we get to it today. 1 Timothy 3:1. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil." Two different things. "Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to be with us now as we look into these things. And Father, I don't want to say anything controversial for the sake of being controversial. I don't want to teach this in the power of the flesh. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd help me to be faithful to the words of God and to the teaching of God. And I pray, Lord, that there not just be a letter here, but that the Spirit which giveth life would come through. And that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts and teach the words of God to God's people. That an understanding of these things and of why they're taught would be made clear tonight. And that you'd strengthen the church as a result of it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not very often do I zero in on a specific subject. I don't preach on this stuff ahead of your home. I'm starting to wonder. You know, I mean, I really don't get in my dog's face, my pit bull's face, and beat my chest and scream alpha male. He kind of knows, and we got that settled a long time ago, and me and him are cool. You know what I'm saying? We cuddle on the couch, believe it or not. If you got to constantly be screaming that, something's wrong with you. And but when we come across it in the Bible, I'm supposed to teach the whole counsel of God, so here goes. First of all, let me say this. I'm glad I don't feel like I have to teach this in this church. That's a blessing. That really, when you get to that point where this needs to be taught on, you can't teach, you just gotta preach, you know what I'm saying? You're so worked up and sick of it and mad. One preacher got in the pulpit, and I won't tell you his name or nothing else, but he got so frustrated with him, he got in the pulpit and accidentally cussed at him. He was so frustrated with him, told him to knock it off, and got irritated with the women and accidentally cussed at him. Is that aggravated? I'm glad to say that as far as I know, that ain't going on, and if it is, please don't tell me, because ignorance is bliss, amen? But we're going to teach this stuff because we came across it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. To kind of set the stage before we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to see something in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know Ephesians 5, you know, the wives that are being submitted to their husbands and all that stuff. You've already seen that scripture. But what I want to do is take it from a little bit of a different angle here tonight. I want you to see something about it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." To your own husbands. Now stop for a minute. You know what women will do when they got a husband they're not happy with? They'll come to church and the preacher will preach a message and it's like, oh, I'm so glad he heard that. And they'll get in the car and what he'll hear all the way home is what the preacher said. And all that's doing is destroying the marriage and destroying the man's ability to get anything from the preacher. Because now he's sitting there when something's preached on, it's the Holy Spirit, he's cringing, and it's between you and him, and he's going, and that the Holy Spirit can't get through there to do the work because he knows what he's going to get when he gets in the car. Right? You're not to be in subjection to me. You're to be in subjection to your own husband. You say, now, wait a minute. You don't know the idiot I'm married to. God does. And God wrote this. So let's check this out here for a second, because that can seem pretty brutal. Amen. Especially nowadays. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. When he's talking in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he is talking to women whose husbands will not follow God. What? And he says, by your conversation, you win him over. You got a power to convince him. You got a power to influence him that no other woman has by you being submitted to him. Watch verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So he's watching her, and he's not right with God, and he's not treating her right, and he watches the way she behaves herself, and what that does is that cracks him when nothing else will. What God knows about men is that if you come at him, if he's a real man and you come at him, he's going to fight. So he's watching, and he's knowing that he's out of control, because every man knows when he's fighting against God. He knows it in his soul. And he may be too proud to admit it to her, but he knows it in his soul. And so what God's doing to the wives is he's feeding them the information they need to win the fight. And the information they need to win the fight is just be in subjection to him. Do right the way you know you're supposed to do right. Let him do his thing, and you'll crack him by just doing right and letting him act like the fool. Watch verse number 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Stop. A lot of churches begin to preach that women shouldn't wear makeup. And back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, don't turn there now, but back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, broided hair, they'll say you shouldn't braid your hair. You shouldn't wear earrings and necklaces. You shouldn't wear pretty clothes. I think that's a bunch of foolishness. I think they're seeing something superficially and jumping on it without studying the scriptures to see what they actually teach. I believe what the old preacher said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Amen. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. Notice in verse number 3, is God telling women not to wear clothes? Why do they say a woman shouldn't plait her hair or wear gold? Period. Or of the putting on of apparel. Obviously, God's not saying that they shouldn't wear clothes. He's not saying that they shouldn't wear any kind of jewelry. I'll show you something in a minute that shows you a verse that teaches the opposite. This is why you don't privately interpret a passage. That means you don't interpret one passage based on that passage only. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let the Bible be the commentary on the Bible, and then you'll figure out what God is teaching. Obviously, here he's saying their true adorning is in verse number 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God said, when she has a meek and quiet spirit, when that's what she puts on, when that's what she actually... I mean, come on, ladies, you don't get out of bed in the morning and walk right out the door looking perfect. Come on, let's not try to kid me. I got, you know, two now that are at that age that they're joining the mom ranks with the curling iron. And the two little ones are watching the old ones, so they're stepping up their game too, you know what I'm saying? It's a production. It's a production. How, Dad, how does this look great? I come back, and this happened this morning, come back in like 3 seconds later, out of a whole other hour, how's this one look? That's great too! What was wrong with the last one? Come back in, how's this sweater with it? Just get out of here, it's fine! Amen! It takes a process, right? It's this effort put into it. So God's saying, ladies, adorn yourself with something that it takes some effort to put into this, but here's something that God is going to see, and God is going to say, now that right there, where'd you get that? You didn't catch that on sale because that wasn't sitting on the racks waiting for somebody to pick it up. Everybody wanted that. Where'd you? That's worth something. God says it's of great price. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also. Now watch, this is what everybody overlooks, and I did for years. who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjections unto their own husbands. Where does the subjection come from? Because the thing is, you don't know how hard it is to be in subjection to a sinful man. I can only imagine. I've had bosses. And they weren't very reasonable construction working bosses. I mean, I had one boss look me right in the face and say, "That's great. I was like top of the charts in sales in the Midwest. 10 months in a row, 12 months in a row." And he looked at me and said, "What are you doing for me next month?" Doesn't matter what you did then, what you got coming in the pipeline this month. It is very difficult because the Bible teaches employees to be in subjection to their employers. It is so difficult to walk away from that going, "You know, I got a wife and kids and you don't even care. You're going to sit there and like passive aggressively threaten me?" Because we signed, you know, you signed at will employment, which means I could fire you at will and you can quit at will. It is hard to be in subjection to a sinful man. So where does the real subjection come from? It can't be I'm in subjection to him because he's such a perfect, great husband. I don't think any women would really be in subjection to their husbands because none of us are perfect or great, no matter what we put on when we get in public. Well, none of us are at home. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. That'll preach. We're supposed to be out with the ladies tonight, brother. Not totally. So here's the thing. Where is the subjection? The subjection is not really to the man. The subjection is when she trusts in God and she believes that God sees her. She believes that God knows where she's at. She believes that God understands the dynamics between her and her husband. She's got a faith in God that enables her to submit to a sinful man because she knows that even if this doesn't work out for my benefit in the short term, in the long term, God Almighty knows what's going on and God will bless and God will provide and God will take care. Watch verse number 6. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," small l, "whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now try that at home, fellas, and see how it works for you. Good luck. Verse 7. That's a joke. Their culture was a little different. If you expect your wife to call you Lord Reagan, you're nuts. And no, I won't do marriage counseling, but we'll pray for your wife. Amen. Amen. Look, I don't believe in this beat women down stuff. In the name of God and submission and Bible and I got a wife. I got four daughters. I said it before. I'll say it again. So far, I don't recant it. Maybe when I get older and more mature, I'll cringe if I listen to this. But for now, man, I want my daughters to be intelligent, competent. I want them to be able to defend their doctrine, out debate any man who tries to deceive them into any false doctrine, and beat them up if she has to. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? I don't believe in, you know, beating them down, but I do believe in what the Bible teaches about the thing. And I believe the true strength and power with God is in obeying the Lord. And this is what the Lord teaches. Verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel." Notice it does not say weak. "Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weak vessel." Oh, she's so weak. It says weaker. Women can do anything man can do. Not without steroids. You should see some of the dudes I see in the gym. Trust me, man, you can't do it, honey. Sorry about your luck. You're going to have to juice up and do your best to try to keep up with some of them boys. That doesn't mean they're weak. Nowadays, they can beat up most of the guys, you know what I'm saying, if they try. But weaker. Well, where's that come from? Well, physically, obviously, but one other area that ladies are weaker in is emotions. God designed them that way. Anybody happy that their mom was a little weaker emotionally than dad? Anybody feel good about that? Or would you like it if your mom was the same as your dad? Now, why doesn't that offend everybody? Oh, you're saying we're weaker? No, there's a softness there. There's a comfort there. I remember my parents would drop us off at grandma and grandpa's and they'd go out for the weekend. They'd come back and get us. It wasn't dad's face that lit up my life when he walked in the room. And I loved my dad. But it was like, man, when mom walked in, "Hi guys." I mean, I just remember just feel like I was going to blow up in my heart, you know. I mean, it's the same thing with my girls. It's like when dad's gone, it's like, "Oh, no, he'll be back," you know. When mom's gone, it's like, "Well, you're just not as sweet and sensitive and We had some crying spells, but we won't go into all that. It worked out. Mom got home. Bring it up in 5 days. Mom will be back. Anyhow, they're weaker, right? And it's an emotional thing. It comes from hormones in the body. It doesn't mean their IQ is lower. Doesn't mean they're not intelligent. Doesn't mean they don't have some good input on some things. It means they're a little weaker emotionally. And we praise God for that, if you got a brain in your head. All right? As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Ladies, God said that if he doesn't treat you right, God won't listen to him pray. God's talking to the husbands. And God said, you don't treat her right, and then you come begging to me. I had a preacher tell me years ago, and I've never forgotten this. He said, you watch out for any man who beats up on his inferiors and then starts kowtowing to his superiors. Any man who will get around you and start bootlicking, that's what they used to call it back in the old days. I'm not sure what that is, but it don't sound very manly. He said, well, if they come around bootlicking you, get away from them. Because most of the time they're beating up on somebody who they see as inferior to them. I never forgot that. God does not appreciate a man who will abuse and mistreat those that rely on him and then go to God, oh Lord, I need you. God's like, shut up, man. Ain't that something else, ladies? There's a power there. And that power is all gone if you're not in subjection to him. But if you're spiritually in subjection to him, trusting in God, that power comes. Fellas, are we still happy we're dealing with the ladies tonight? Trust me, I learned this early on in my marriage. My wife, I'd come to her about something. I shouldn't say early on, maybe midway through, 7-8 years in. I'd come to her about something. She'd say, I've been praying about that. She learned that fighting with me was no good. I like to fight. Amen. That very thing, she never said nothing to me. She'd been praying, and God dealt with me. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather fight with her. Amen. Hallelujah. It's way less humbling. Go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I want to show you something. So God tells the women to be in silence, like we read it in 1 Timothy in the church, and not to teach or usurp authority over a man. That doesn't mean ladies can't teach Sunday school. It says to teach or usurp authority over a man. So she's not to be in the pulpit. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a bishop is to be the husband of one wife. And you know what God thinks about homosexuality, so he wasn't talking about a woman. He's talking about a man. The man is to be the pastor in the church. The men are to be the teachers in the church. Women are not to usurp that authority and become the teachers in the assembly. Why? God is just this, you know, some lady called my dad years ago. This was probably the 80s or 90s. I remember him coming home from work, and he was dying laughing, telling us the story. It broke his heart. She called him a male chauvinist pig. And he said, ma'am, I resent that. I used to be a male chauvinist pig, but I'm grown up. Now I'm a male chauvinist hog. He thought that was just so funny. But that was my dad, not me. I'm not like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is God just a male chauvinist? Of course not. I like the way God puts this. Verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So men have a head too, according to God. In other words, it's not like, you know, we're the be-all, end-all, and the buck stops with us. No, you are to be in full subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you understand what it means to be in subjection, then you understand how it feels to be in subjection. So you should be able to better minister to those in subjection to you. In other words, it's kind of like the whole thing, no man's ready to lead until he's learned to follow. 100%. We're to be following Christ. And the head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Watch verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So does that mean that if you're wearing a ball cap and you prayed? Johnny's got a do-rag on, whatever they call it nowadays. What'd they call it? Yeah. What's it called? Bandana? Where'd that come from? I have no idea where that came from. Swipe off the dew in the morning. I don't get it. Bandana on his head, right? Does that mean his head's dishonored right now? That's a cultural thing. But that's not a biblical thing. Watch this. In the context, he's talking about what? The man's to be covered by Christ, but nobody else. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all as if all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So he's saying this, a woman should pray with her head covered. Ladies, does that mean you have to wear a hat in order to pray? Do you realize some religions teach that? When the women come into church, they have to have a head covering on. This is where they get it from. That's not what it's talking about. He's talking, if anything, if you're going to make a practical application of that, it's her hair. He said, if it's a shame for a woman for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Let her shave her head. You know, culturally, women have always had longer hair than men. Where does that come from? Why? Where in the world does that come from? Why is a woman's glory her hair? I mean, back in the old days when men had longer hair to their shoulders, women had their real long hair. Where is that coming from? People don't even think about that stuff. Lost people that don't believe the Bible don't even think about that stuff. Have no idea why instinctively women grow their hair longer and men cut it off. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. That doesn't mean that if a wife's in subjection to her husband, he's beating her down. She's walking like 10 steps behind him like this with a diaper bag here and dragging her purse with this ankle because she's got 5 kids hanging on this arm and baby on this shoulder and a car seat over here. And he's strutting in with his big old King James Bible and his suit looking all good. And she looks like she just got beat up and drugged through a meat grinder and thrown into church. I've seen that stuff. Aggravates the fire out of me. Aggravates me so bad. Why aren't you carrying a couple kids? Bugs me to no end. Well, I'm spiritual because look at my wife. You know, she's all beat down and, you know, she stays home chained to the stove and bears children, barefoot and pregnant. God ain't into that stuff. The woman's the glory of the man. Amen. She'll love her, be appreciative for her, thank God for her. Look at verse 8. This is how God intertwined this thing. I'm trying to show you that God teaches this stuff and it's still to be taught, but it's not so bad as the world makes it out to be. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Alright? Neither, verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God created her as a gift, as a blessing. She came out of his rib, not from his foot to step on her, not from his head to be his boss, from his rib to be near his heart. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, a hat. Hair? Is that the power on her head? What's the power on her head? It's a spiritual power, look, because of the angels. What? Because of the angels? Where in the world is it? This is bizarre. Watch. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither will the woman without the man in the Lord. Let me ask you a question, gentlemen. Did anybody get here without a woman? Please raise your hand. We will promptly shoot you. Because you're an alien or something freaky. How'd you get here? Everybody got a mom? Okay, good. We all got a mom. Praise the Lord for that. So how did you get here? The man can't get here without the woman. Neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. God said, I have interwoven you guys and I've intertwined you guys in such a way that you need each other. And what I'm doing here is I'm setting up a process. And I'm setting this thing up a specific way so that everybody's happy and everybody's balanced and everybody gets along and I'll take care of everything. So a woman says, well, if I'm going to be in subjection to my husband, that means I'm just, you know, this dumb woman and I just do what I'm told and I just follow him around and I just get abused. And are you kidding me? No way. No way. No way. Because in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, it's talking about a woman being married to a man who's not following the Word of God. And her power to win him over. What is she doing? He's walking a certain walk of life that's anti the Word of God. And she, while being in subjection to him, is living for God regardless of how he's living. So you can still be independent. serving God and doing right. The subjection is unto the Lord, trusting in God. And when you're trusting in God, then being in subjection to a law, to a man who may not be perfect, who definitely isn't perfect, is okay because God will fight your battles. That's what the Bible teaches. So here, another false doctrine coming out of this stuff is that women have to wear head coverings in church. And we're going to split the congregation. The women sit on one side, the men sit on the other. We're just showing this big distinction between our submitted wives. I mean, look, ladies, you can say amen in church. All silence, all subjection. It's okay for a woman to shout amen in church. You know that? Hello? It's okay for you to have conversations around the church. It's okay for you to participate and help and women teach women's groups and, you know, speak to ladies and teach children's groups. There's no problem with any of that. You know what the problem is? When she's usurping authority over a man. Why all this stuff? What about this stuff about verse 10? Power on her head because of the angels. That's something that most people completely overlook. Go back with me, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy. I'll show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13, Paul's saying the same thing he just said in 1 Corinthians 11. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now watch. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. When the devil went after mankind, he did not go after Adam. He went after Eve. Bizarre. Why did he go after her? Because he's a slime bag. That's why. He will hit the weakest link. And the woman is the weaker vessel. And so when Satan went there in the garden, he said, if I can get her, I know how infatuated that man is with her. Don't forget, perfect setting, right? There's been no fall yet, correct? No fall at all. This thing is perfect. Here's a marriage from heaven. This is the marriage of your dreams, ladies. This guy is infatuated with this woman. He loves this woman. God's given her to him. He knows right where she came from. He is perfect. He treats her like a princess. She's in full subjection to him. And they are in love with each other. They need each other. She's not like, oh, I'm in subjection to him. It's like, no, I better take care of him because if I don't take care of him, that idiot ain't going to make it. He needs me. He's going to starve to death. He's going to die of bacterial infection from all the nastiness in the house that has never been cleaned. I got to take care of this dummy. And there was a perfect, I mean, she felt fulfilled and needed and loved and adored. And he felt taken care of. And, you know, men like to be honored. And, you know, it was all perfect. And the devil knew if I can get her, he'll willingly go with her. So the devil went after the woman. And she was in a transgression because she was deceived. You know what Adam did? Adam saw her situation. When he looked at her, he knew something was what had happened. Just my opinion. I don't think they had the same kind of blood we have. I think their circulatory system was water, living water. I think when she took the bite of that thing, that her circulatory system changed, her blood turned red, her skin pigmentation changed, and when he took one look at her, the life of the flesh is in the blood, blood had to be shed right from the beginning, Christ came to shed his blood, and when you're in your glorified body, we'll recognize your features, but you're going to obviously be different. I think you'll have a circulatory system of water, living water. Jesus Christ said, he's the living water. So I think their circulatory system changed when she fell, and I think he took one look at her. And I'll take that or leave it. I'm not trying to be all like crazy on you, but just some stuff, you know, you think about this stuff from over time and read about it, and it's interesting. But when he looked at her, he knew. She ain't the same. And Adam was not deceived. He said, honey, if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. And he took it, and he willingly, just like Jesus Christ, willingly died with his bride. To go with her. Isn't that interesting? That's your type. So the devil went after her. She had power on her head because of the angels. The devils, the fallen devils, are going to go after women. They're going to attack your wife. They're going to go after a church. They go after women. That's what God knew. So God said, here's how we fix that problem. Men, you teach. I will give the word of God to the man, and the man will teach. Now, Think about an illustration. Exceptions don't disprove the rule, they prove it, right? Always exceptions. How about Deborah in the Old Testament? She was a prophetess. What's up with that? Oh, see, there's an example, preacher. I know. And you know what the problem was? The whole nation was so backslid, none of the men would stand up and preach. God said, fine, if you won't do it, she will. And when she went into a battle, she had to go get the chickens and say, come on out here, fellas. God's going to give us the victory, and it's going to go to a woman's name, so will you step in? And she showed her subjection by being willing to back off and hand the victory to a guy that didn't even deserve it. She got it through God. And she showed the kind of woman she was, which explains why God used her like he did. And she went down on the word of God as one of the greatest women there is. Isn't that interesting? Exceptions don't disprove the rule, they prove the rule. So God tells us over and over again, especially here in the church, be careful. Verse 15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing. So if a woman wants to go to heaven, she has to bear children, right? This is the problem, folks. When people don't study their Bibles, they come up with all kinds of crazy doctrines. The context is not the soul's salvation. The context is the salvation from the attack of the devil. And what does it do? In bearing children, if they continue the faith with charity and holiness with sobriety, what is he saying? She's busy. Men, you're to work, right? Now, we didn't go there. We're not going to for the sake of time because I want to cover some other stuff. But the Proverbs 31 woman is what I was going to show you about the first verse, the first passage that I showed you where, you know, women aren't to be adorning themselves with all this stuff. The Proverbs 31 woman, she went out, she embroidered silk and all this fancy stuff, all this fancy clothes for her home to dress her home real nice. And she goes out, looks at property, buys property, sells property. She's an industrious working woman. Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous woman for a price that's far above rubies? You guys will say, women are to be in subjection, they're to stay home. And they take one little thing that God teaches and run so far with it that thinking people who are adults sit back and start going, What is wrong? That just doesn't seem right. I can't believe God would teach that. I can't believe the Bible would say that. It doesn't. The idiot did. But God didn't. If we studied what God actually said and just incorporated what God actually said and understood it, it's created with such balance and such respect and such love that there's nothing about this that is like, whoa, cultish. But churches get that way. Oh, your wife works? Well, she's supposed to be a keeper at home, brother. She does. You think I do? Where does it say she's to be a keeper at home and that means she can't work? You know, I mean, it's just crazy, man. We got our kids to the age where they do all the chores. Glory to God, hallelujah. That includes the lawn mowing. I mean, we got a little army there. What are we supposed to do? Let them play 24/7 and work all the time? So sometimes we're like, hey, we're going to breakfast as of yesterday morning. Here's your chore list. We'll be back. Have fun. Love you too. Bye. What's she supposed to do in there at school all day long? The house is cleaned. Sit there and stare at the wall so she can be a virtuous woman. Yes, dear. Is there anything else you'd like me to do, dear?
Well, you folded my socks backwards. Go redo my drawer the right way, woman.
No. I mean, come on. It gets carried away. God, that wasn't God's doing. It wasn't God's doing. She should be saved in childbearing. Having children keeps them so busy. They don't have time for all the rest of whatever the devil's going to do, messing with their head. Postpartum blues are real, right? Maybe not everybody gets them, but they're real. What happens in those moments? See, the devil can show up and you need a man to walk in who's a little more level-headed and be able to, you know, I mean, we don't handle it the right way, guys. We always try to fix the problem instead of just, I know, let's hug, it's going to be better. Oh, I feel so much better, thank you. We make a bigger mess because we try to fix it, Mr. Fix It, you know. But there is that stability that's supposed to be there. Your body didn't just go through what her body went through. We're supposed to present a strength and a stability. And the thing is supposed to balance each other and work together beautifully as a picture of Christ and His church. You understand this is not an abusive thing? This is not a thing where, you know, in church we're just trying to beat the women down and only the... God said men are to be the teachers. Why? 10 female cult leaders you've never heard of. I had fun going through this. I can't pronounce half these weird names. Annie Bryan, I guess. She has two, a hyphenated last name. What do you do when you're convinced that you're the reincarnation of Jesus Christ? You gather a small following on a remote estate and start a sadistic cult. That's what Anne Bryan did in Australia in the 70s and 80s. Therefore, she projected herself as the motherly Christ-like figure, but looks can be deceiving. In actuality, she was beating children for not showing devotion to her. She was also preparing them for the coming apocalypse by bleaching their hair and giving them identical creepy haircuts. What have I told you over and over again about churches and religions that try to make everybody dress and act the same way? Something's creepy about it. Something's micromanaging and controlling about that. I'm not here to make you a little mic follower and do everything the way I'm here to help you be an individual who builds your life for Jesus Christ. Get some help from this place. From God. Amen. She adopted many of these children, often illegally and likely through some kidnappings. In total, she kept 28 children on her property as she prepared them for the apocalypse. In reality, she was on LSD most of the time and forcefully injected the children with LSD too. As punishment, she would starve and beat the children viciously, scarring them into submission. She was caught after some children escaped and alerted the authorities, who then rescued the other children. Clementine Barnabet. In the early 1900s, life could not have been easy for a black woman in Lafayette, Louisiana, which is why Clementine sought solace in voodoo. As a teenager, she became the leader of a voodoo cult named the Church of the Sacrifice, which originally gained a following. Her preaching became deadly when her followers began murdering people with axes as they slept, 40 in total. Her followers did this to show their devotion to her as the high priestess of the Church of the Sacrifice. Apparently, they believed that immortality could be gained through human sacrifice. None of them committed these crimes mercifully either. The victims were in all brutally slaughtered and dismembered. Barnabet herself is responsible for 17 axe murders and is considered to be the first black female serial killer. Amy McPherson was one of the first celebrity preachers. She rose to popularity in the 20s because she was a beautiful preacher who looked as glamorous as a movie star. She also made her church services seem theatrical, much like some megachurches today. McPherson promoted herself at the Foursquare Church as a healer who spoke in tongues and could allegedly cure the blind. She was groundbreaking in her efforts to evangelize as many people as possible by having a popular radio broadcast and doing several online camera sermons, which you can find online. Her personality was charming, but she is often criticized for loving her celebrity status a little too much. All that came to an end when she took a swim in 26 and did not return. She was found a month later in Mexico claiming to have been kidnapped. It was a hoax, of course, and McPherson was brought back to the U.S. on criminal charges. She continued preaching at Echo Church until her death in 44. Here's another lady who has between 30 and 100,000 followers, and she's a yoga practitioner. Followers claim that after they were encouraged to break off ties with their family members who disagreed with their newfound enlightenment. Furthermore, children born of the religion are considered soldiers of the whatever yoga. I can't pronounce it. Parents are asked to send their kids to the school in Rome at a tender age of 4 and then to the school in India. She's still growing and popular around the world right now. Some of you older folks will recognize these idiots. Bonnie Nettles co-founded Heaven's Gate with Marshall Applewhite, whom she met at a theater school. But she died 2 years before the cult's mass suicide. The cult believed in Christianity with a curious mix of alien paranoia. They believed in UFOs and killed themselves to reach a spaceship that supposedly followed the Hale-Bopp comet. Sadly, Nettles developed cancer, but she believed that it was impossible for her to die because she and Applewhite would ascend to space together. Nettles died from cancer, but Applewhite told his followers that she simply left her earthly form. I could go on. I'm not going to for the sake of time. Some of the stuff is just disgusting. I want to show you something else here. Here's a Brazilian cult leader. I can't really pronounce the lady's name. If I did, I wouldn't do it justice. She founded the Superior Universal Alignment cult, which she believed was receiving messages from aliens in space. One message she claimed to receive was from anyone born after 1981 was that anyone born after 1981 was evil and had to be killed. She tortured and molested and mutilated 13 children. She escaped authorities and managed to find freedom in Argentina, where she continued to preach her beliefs. Here's the last one. I'll close with this lady. I'll close this part. Sylvia Moreno is perhaps the most notorious woman on this list because her crimes were so heinous. She was the co-leader of the very violent cult of La Sainte Murette in Mexico, which made human sacrifices to appease the gods. But these were not willing sacrifices. Their first victim was her 55-year-old friend. Soon the cult killed two children. Sylvia even killed her own grandson by beheading him. Say, where in the world is that stuff? Don't you think that stuff might have something to do with the angels? That stuff goes so far out there and so demonic and wicked as hell. Don't you think God knew something when he said power on her head because of the angels? All these women were the religious leaders. And the devil got in there. I tell you, there's lots of ways he can, and I'm not going to go into it. But some of those poor women, and you say, poor women, how could you say that? I'd be willing to bet you if some research was done, they were abused as kids. Something's going on, man, that makes somebody that sick, and the devil gets in there. So that's why when Paul gives you 1 Timothy, he says to avoid old wives' fables. You say, oh, that's extreme stuff. Okay, well, how about some of the ones you know about? The Shakers. Mother Ann Lee, 1970s. Another group that practiced a form of tongues was the Shakers, an American sect with Quaker roots that flourished in the mid-1700s. Mother Ann Lee was the founder of the sect, regarded herself as the female equivalent of Jesus Christ. She claimed to be able to speak in 72 languages. The Quakers believed that the marriage relationship was sinful, even within marriage. Follow me, adults. They spoke in tongues, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. It's a demonic doctrine. Can't eat meat and forbidding to marry. No marriage relationship. It's demonic. It's from the devil. The Shakers, they spoke in tongues while dancing and singing in a trance-like state. On an August day in 1837, a class of young girls, 10 to 14 years old, was meeting for instruction at the gathering order in something or other. I can't pronounce the city. Suddenly, some of them began to shake and whirl. In the evening, after they had retired, the senses of three of the children appeared withdrawn from the scenes of time and absorbed as in a trance. They began to sing and talk about angels and describe a journey they were making under spiritual guidance to heavenly places. It was one of the originators of the charismatic tongue movements. Seventh-day Adventist Ellen White. Ellen White founded the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the members now vow to believe that she was a prophet. From the 27 fundamental beliefs, number 17, the gift of prophecy. One of the gifts of the Spirit is prophecy. This gift is an identifying mark of the remnant church and was manifested in the ministry of Ellen G. White. As the Lord's messenger, her writings are a continuing and authoritative source of truth, which provide for the church comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. I could keep going, but I'm not going to bore you. Christian Scientists, Mary Baker Eddy, and more. Some mainstream, the Four Square Gospel Church, Amy McPherson. Some of the stuff, the most recent one, Pensacola Brownsville Blessing, the testimony of two young girls at Pensacola mark a major shift. Two young girls gave a testimony in church and all of a sudden a laughing revival broke out. Two young girls. And that thing goes all the way back to the one I didn't read you was in 150 AD. It was two women sparked off a big charismatic movement thing. Now you say, what was all that for, preacher? It's not just crazy cults, it's some mainline denominations. You can go online and find out yourself. The Universalist Church, there's one right here in New Hudson, you'll see them all over. The Universalist Church, that is one of the most wicked churches there ever was, founded by women. That thing was so far off, they don't believe in the devil, they don't believe in true born-again salvation. And folks, that's the crux of it. What the devil wants to do is come in there and he cracks that nut through the emotions. So somewhere along the line, something had happened, and the religious feel, because a woman feels more than a man feels, and she'll go about more by her feelings. So an experience and a feeling came, and the devil moved in there, and I believe some of them really did have power. I don't think they're just totally making it up. Now, some of them may have been, but some of them really were having an experience. And they thought it was God. And it wasn't God, it was an angel. Power on her head because of the angels. There is protection in following God's order. Gentlemen, if you want to be protected from an attack of the devil, you better stay submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and keep him as your head. That's why in this church we emphasize so constantly and so aggressively the Lord Jesus Christ and the very words of God. Because when you start branching off into experience, you start branching off into feeling, you start branching off into all these other things, the devil can move in there and he will move in there and he comes in as an angel of light and he gives gifts and blessing And the Holy Spirit of God's nowhere within a million miles of the thing. That's why God said that. And a quick study of history, and you could get into a deep one. You could write a doctoral thesis on this if you wanted. A quick study of history will show you why God said that. And that's not to disparage women. It's just that God knows this thing. It's how the devil worked all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Gentlemen, that's why it's so important for you to be the head of your home. In submission to Jesus Christ, saturated with the words of God. You know, my wife and my daughters can defend doctrine better than most men I know. Even my older daughters on a lot of things. Not all of them, but on a lot of things. Well, yeah, I'll tell them, you know, they'll say, here's a conversation at school, and then I jump the gun because I always get all fired up. I say, you should have told her. I did, Dad. You know? That's great. I want them to know what they believe and why. My job is not to micromanage them, but to equip them. That's what the Lord does for you, doesn't He? Isn't that what we're supposed to go to God for? Help and equipping? You say, well, what about the case I don't have a husband? You got a church. God sees you and knows where you're at. Be in full submission to Jesus Christ. And get in a Bible-believing church where you know the Bible is being taught. And study to show yourself approved unto God. Get in the book. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we're going to touch on this quick, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. We'll wrap it up tonight. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. One thing. Never said if he desires the office, he gets it. It says if he desires, he's got a good desire. Being a pastor, being a bishop in a church is a good thing. It's a good work. Praise the Lord for that. That's a blessing. But just because a man wants it, doesn't mean he automatically gets it. Because a lot of men want it, and frustrated ambition has ruined a lot of churches. So he says, okay, fine. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, and then he launches into the qualifications. So if you want to be a pastor, here's what you do. Start formatting yourself to follow the qualifications expected. Immediately. That doesn't obligate the church to recognize it or ordain it. Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. Ephesians chapter 4, God put pastors and teachers in the church by the Holy Spirit of God as a gift from God. So just because you desire something does not mean God called you to do it. So what do? Well, I desire it. I think God called me. Okay, so begin doing what a pastor would do. That doesn't mean begin pastoring the church. He didn't say if he desires the office of a bishop, let him start counseling and all the rest of that. He said, fine, then a bishop must be blameless. Blameless. That's rough. That's rough. That right there is enough. I mean, if you stop right there and go, I have to be blameless. Nah, I'm good. I just lost my desire. Can I tell you what your number one desire should be? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. If you delight in the Lord, He'll give you the desire of your heart. Oh, I desire the office of a bishop. Great, go delight in the Lord. You know why? Because if God didn't call you to be a pastor, you will get over it. You'll be happy. Because you began delighting in the Lord, God will give you the desires of your heart. When your heart's desire is the Lord, you'll start desiring what God wants you to have. So if you're immature spiritually, I wouldn't make a move into a pastorate or even head that direction. Start living up to the qualifications. The husband of one wife, boy, they all like to park it on that and say if a guy's ever been divorced. That's how they say it. If he's been divorced, he's not qualified to pastor. Where does it say that? In that culture, polygamy was part of the culture. And Paul is saying, no, you got enough problems trying to take care of a whole church of people. You don't need multiple wives, man. Are you crazy? You will not handle it. You will crack under the pressure. Husband of one wife. Now, I'm not going to get into the study on this. You can go online and find it. I did a thing on marriage, divorce, and remarriage and taught through that thing. I'll show you what the Bible says about it. There are scriptural reasons for divorce. There are three different reasons somebody can wind up remarried. Two of them are divorced. One of them is death. And there's scriptural reasons somebody can get divorced. And most people have no idea that's even in the Bible. And they don't know what a biblical marriage actually is. And most of the preachers getting in the pulpit preaching, if a guy's ever been divorced, he's not qualified for the ministry. Themselves, under a biblical definition of marriage, wouldn't be qualified anyhow. But I digress. Let's keep going. Vigilant. Vigilant. He's not lazy. He's watching his post. Sober. Real serious. Not, you know, the chronic court jesters, you know. I ain't talking about cracking a joke. I'm talking about, you ever meet a guy that's just a fool, just never stops, you know, just obnoxious, sober, of good behavior. You behave. Behave. Isn't that funny how God talks to you like you're a kid? You know, some adults just don't behave. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Not all frustrated just because somebody asks you a question. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. No striker. That's why I do jujitsu. You're not supposed to be a striker, brother. I'm like, see, you don't know jujitsu. We don't strike. We break your arm. We grab it and break it gently. What that means is losing your temper, punching people in the face. Don't be a striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not after the money. But patient. Not a brawler. You ever see a guy just wants to just brawl all the time, just fight with everybody all the time? Knock it off. Not that kind of guy. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. He's to rule his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So, you know, when you give him a dirty look, you should see him. That's gravity. They're like, oh no, I'm dead. Right? They think, hey, whatever, man. The old man ain't going to do nothing about it. Then you're not ruling your house well. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, watch the switch. How shall he take care of the church of God? It's not to rule the church of God, it's to take care of it. One preacher said this. He said, I'm not here to run the church. I'm here to make sure you don't. I like it. I think it's a good spirit. It's exactly right. Not a novice. That's a brand new Christian. I know so much of that that happens. A guy gets saved or he just kind of like goes right from mom and dad's house to Bible college 4 years out and takes a church. You know, he's shaving both of the hairs on the point of his chin. And he's the pastor. Not good, man. Why? Because if he gets lifted up by God blessing him by the position that he's in, pastor, compliments, he'll fall, and if lifted up with pride, he'd fall into the condemnation of the devil. He's done. He's out. Devil got him. Not damnation, condemnation. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without. What's his testimony in the community? Has he worked a job? Why? This one's different. It switches feet, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil. Two different things. Condemnation of the devil by his pride, he's out. Reproach and a snare of the devil. Now the devil got him. Can I tell you that if you're ever going to pastor or step up in the ministry in any level or serve the Lord on a more committed level, I mean even teaching Sunday school, the devil will try to set you up. You have to be careful. Watch your testimony. Why? Because when they reproach that church, that's why we're so weird about stuff around here. And I don't apologize for it. I don't meet with women one-on-one in my office. Why? All it takes is a reproach. Notice, the guy's not even necessarily guilty. He just needs to have a good report of them. Blameless. They can't say anything. I'll be glad to meet with you with my wife, but I'm not getting in there and shutting the door by myself and it's just your word against mine. Are you kidding me? Be careful. If I'm up here alone, you know, these doors are locked. I had some woman one time, she was just obsessed with getting in this building, man. She's over here beating on the door, wanting to get in here. She can see my car in the parking lot. I'm like, I ain't answering the door. The harder you beat, the more I sit here, I can just feel gravity increasing in my chair. Like, wish I could go out there and yell at her. Not doing it. She was a cultist, you know, she wanted to come in here and teach me something about the Bible. Ain't happening. Ain't happening. Verse 8. Watch this. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. I know a lot of that. Come say one thing to the pastor and then go say like the liaison between the preacher and the people. That's a double tongue. That's not good. We don't have that around here. The deacons will come to me, hey preacher, somebody's asking me a question. I told them to go ask you. Here's what they asked. I'm like, okay, great. Thanks. if they asked me, they were serious. If not, then I guess they're over it. It's all right. Not given to much. You can ask the deacons, you know, simple questions. Don't get all weird about that. But from nobody here that's doing it. But from time to time in the past, we had one guy. I won't name him, but I could. He was always wearing John 3:16 hats and making himself a nuisance to everybody in the community, giving them so many gospel tracts and never leading anybody to Christ, but wanting to preach at everybody. And he'd come in here and just try to get the deacons aside and just start trying to just work the thing against me. I don't know what his problem was. He was just constantly trying to work something against me. Crazy thing, man. And he ran into a complete roadblock with them. They finally got to where they said, "Look, brother," and like started yelling at him in church. Praise the Lord. I like deacons that are like David's mighty men. You know, like, "We'll take his head off, preacher. Don't worry about it." That's a blessing. But when you got double-tongued deacons, you got problems in the church. Big problems. Not given to much wine. Deacons aren't to be drunkards. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not after the money. I've seen that in church. I've seen $100,000 slowly but surely over time get embezzled from the church by deacons. In my life. That's why we're so weird about stuff. You know, it's not that we don't trust the trustees and the treasurer. It's just that we have processes we go through. Why? A good report. Watch out for the devil. Don't let him get in there. The accountability. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A deacon should be living in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. How? How do you prove them first? Then let him use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Time. Exactly right. Give them a chance to get mad about something. Give them a chance not to get what they want. And see if they're in it for the right reasons or if they're in it for a position. A guy that really wants to be a deacon will do the job. You know, you can do the job without the title. I'd be willing to bet you get the reward when you get to heaven too. And I would be like, "He wasn't a deacon at our church." And God would be like, "I knew things you didn't know." How about that? Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. That means going around bad-mouthing everybody in the church. It's trying to split the church and cause trouble. Sober, faithful in all things. If the deacon wife says, you know, "Did you have a good day?" Don't be like, "Gossip!" Up! Is she slandering? Causing trouble around the church? Here's an interesting point. Why nothing said about the preacher's wife but the deacon's wives? You ever notice that? This isn't to defend my wife because, man, I'm telling you, this church treats my family so good. I literally could cry if I think about it. I appreciate it so much. I mean, more than I can even tell you. You treat my family great. But why? Well, I know a lot of preachers' wives that just get hammered, man. I know that if God said this about a pastor's wife, if she said, "Are you doing okay? It seemed like something was bothering you." She was gossiping. The Bible says not slanderous. She was slanderous. She said, "Are you doing okay?" What was she trying to say? Like something was wrong? And now, preacher, we need to talk to you. The deacons have been discussing your wife. And usually it's their wives on a stinking little, you know, witch hunt for the preacher's wife. I think God did that because he knows how the devil works. And he said, leave her out of it. Why the difference? Why the difference in leaving the preacher's wife out of it, but the deacon's wives have an expectation? Because one is a calling that he cannot get out of. If I quit pastoring and quit preaching, I'm backslidden. If I do anything else with my life, I'm not right with God. But a deacon can purchase to himself a good degree. He can say, "I want that." And any man in the church can step forward and say, "I want that. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to do." And then, so there's an out there. Does that make sense? Yeah. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Same thing. Well, if you're divorced, you can't be a deacon. Hogwash. Ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Purchase to themselves a good degree, and God said, great boldness in the faith. Now wait a minute. What does a deacon do? In Acts chapter 6, when they first showed up, they were to wait tables. So that the apostles and prophets could give the apostles could give themselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer. You mean that just like running a vacuum and counting the money and fixing the windowsills, these are getting done this week. Don't those look great? Anybody even notice they were done? You notice. Praise the Lord. A lot of people don't, and that's no bash on anybody, but stuff's getting done. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows. The church is cleaned every week. Our church always looks great. I don't think I've ever walked in here. I got a big hang up with bathrooms. Bathrooms and nurseries are a big hang-up for me. I walk into a church, I am immediately judging. I use the bathroom, and I swing by and check out the nursery. If the bathroom's dirty and the nursery's dirty, I don't think I want to be in the church. Why? Because those are two things that are just it just shows cleanliness, or the opposite, there nobody cares. No self-respect. those babies, how are we going to treat our babies? Well, they're just the kids. Okay, so you just throw them in the corner and you just let them go in these little dirty potties that haven't been cleaned out. And, you know, I mean, come on, really? Those are the children. They rely on us. You can judge a church by how they treat the kids and the old people. You say, just running a vacuum. Not to God. He said, good degree and great boldness in the faith. And notice the deacon's expectations are very similar to that of a pastor. But their calling, their parameters are set differently by the Holy Spirit. Their calling is different. Their job description is different. One is a calling and one is a, I'll do this. I'll step up to the plate. You know, that's a blessing, man, to have guys like that around. We have no shortage here. The reason some of you guys aren't deacons is just because we don't need you. We got plenty right now. Pray the church grows. If you got a desire to be a deacon, then when we need it, we'll appoint it. But we're not going to, you know, just have 8 deacons for the sake of having 8 deacons to keep everybody happy. We'll wind up killing each other. Amen. But God has this thing laid out in such a way where even the mundane little things are a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what keeps this thing going. I'll be honest with you, that's what keeps this thing going. I know where we'd be today if God hadn't sent some men along and God said, your job, Dave D., 9 years ago right now, October, right, Ramona? October you guys came. Yep, so 9 years ago this month, when he got here, he said God told him, help that young man with anything he needs in the ministry. And that's what he's been doing for 9 years. And boy, man, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't still be together. It was God. I don't think there's nobody in this church I've yelled at the way I yelled at Dave. Horrible. Horrible. He woke me up, man. I was tired. Came over to my house on a Saturday morning. We were having a revival at the time in the church. My transmission went out in my car. I was working a ton of hours. I was exhausted. And I told Dave to be there at 8, I think, Saturday morning. The kids were sleeping. We were just toast. We were so tired. And he come beating on my door. It's the first time I had to sleep in about 15, 20, 30 minutes early, something like that. And I ripped that door open and I said, what's the matter with you, man? Kids are sleeping. I told you 8. He went, whoa! I ain't never seen a God hangover. This is awesome! He said, if I didn't know better, you look like you've been drinking. My eyes were so swollen and I was so tired. I was like, oh, he came over to check out my car for me. He's there to help me out. I asked him to call him. You know, praise God that I'm more mature now with wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey text messages. I came in. I remember coming back in the house and laying down in the bed. And she said, how'd it go? And I said, oh, it's horrible. She's like, what do you mean? I said, I ripped his face off. She's like, oh, Mike, what are you doing? I said, I was so tired, I don't know what I was thinking. She's like, oh, Mike. We need people, man. You can run them off. I said, well, we'll figure out whether or not if he makes it through this, he ain't going nowhere. He's a deacon. You see, I mean, there's something to it. There's a character to it. You see, it's not about, I love my pastor and he's so sweet. There's a character to it. There's a, what are we doing this for? Why? And boy, when you see what God says and what God wants us to do and see the bigger picture, it all makes sense. All right, that's it for tonight. I hope that makes some sense to you. I hope that was somewhat helpful. I know, ladies, I don't do that much, but we skipped over that stuff. And I don't like dodging the tough passages. It makes me feel like I'm being a coward. And I'll tell the truth. And the truth is what it is. But it ain't as bad as the world tries to tell you it is. And when it's done right, it works. All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed.